Well, good morning. Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you for that kind introduction, John. Don't believe much of it. I don't lead anything, really. Let's open with a word of prayer. Yes. Father, what an honor to be here with brothers, with your servants, men who are willing and eager to learn more of you and of your word. And Lord, we pray we would redeem these moments this morning as we have a few moments to share together, and that you would be honored and you would be glorified in this time. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to call your attention to the Word, and I don't know if you still carry Bibles or if you're all into the internet stuff, but anyway, turn to Mark 11 if you have some device or some scripture that you can get to. We're going to look at this chapter just a little bit, and then I'd like to spend a little time after the rather short study on just some mission activities that are going on around the world. I've got a little video I'd like to show you of Haiti. I was down there a couple of weeks ago, and there's some great things to see in this video because it's taken in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and it is such a huge step removed from what we're used to in Southern California. And yet, it's some of the best ministry going on that we have anywhere in the world. We've had 9 church plants there in the last year and a half. Incredible. All pastored by young national Haitian pastors that have been trained in-house in the Word of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we get into that. But first, I would just like to have you go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. Of course, Mark is always a great book to teach because it just moves, one incident right after the other. And I was struck, though, by chapter 11. I'm teaching through the Gospel of Mark right now on a little Monday night study and a Tuesday morning study. And I was just struck because I learned so many things this time in looking at this scripture that I really hadn't gotten before, and I don't pretend to offer a lot of new things to you, but I just wanted to praise the Lord for what we see here in this scripture and ask you 3 basic questions, really. First question, are you ready for the Lord's coming return? Are you ready for the Lord's second coming? Second question, is your life fruitful? Is your life currently fruitful? And thirdly, do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in God? The context for Mark chapter 11, Jesus has finished his ministry in the Galilee and he's headed for the cross in Jerusalem. And he is now arriving in Jerusalem in verse 1 of chapter 11, an event we call the triumphal entry. Now this event, as you know, was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, 483 years after, we believe it was Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the command to restore and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that the Messiah would be announced. And Jesus came into Jerusalem. And yes, there was a small group that celebrated, that cried out, Hosanna, save now. But I believe the save now cry was not for salvation. I think it was probably more likely a political cry. Yes, get us out of the jaws of the domination of Rome, and we want our freedom. We want to have peace. We don't want to be under somebody else's rule. So they did gather. But I'd then like to turn to a little fuller account of this that exercises the point I want to make in this, are you ready, more than anything else, and that's in the account, same account, in the Luke account, in Luke 19:41. And as we read this, Jesus now in his triumphal entry, this should be a time of great celebration, right? This is his first coming. Coming, of course, as we know, as a lamb to save the world, to seek and to save those who are lost. And we read in verse 41, now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city Jerusalem and wept over it. And this word wept is a very strong term. It means sobbing convulsively. Here is our Lord sobbing convulsively as he looks at the city of Jerusalem. Amazing. And here's what he said. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Wow, what a horrible thing to come that Jesus sees, and of course did come. Now why? Well, as we finish that verse, it says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So what's the conclusion there? They weren't ready. They weren't ready for his return. They were destroyed. They were not ready. And so my question to you today, Daniel chapter 9 talks about 77s, and we know the first coming, we can equate that to the seven being a typical year period of 7 year periods, and it came out to the day, or at least we think it came out to the day, and Jesus came in his triumphal entry. But look at the religious system here. Here's a religious system that has grown up over the last, at this point, maybe 1,500 years or 1,600 years or so, since they came out of Egypt, out of bondage, with the law. They were given the law. They were given a theocracy to be governed by God, and yet they missed the coming of God the Son. What had happened? Well, we see tradition comes in. And when these systems grow, and I mean, you're in a system here, you're in a Calvary Chapel system, so to speak. And systems aren't bad, but man-made systems, if they become the controlling thing, they go bad very quickly, because you now have man-made traditions that very soon take up all your time trying to keep the tradition and following the tradition rather than what God is telling you. And that's what was happening there in Israel. You know, Jesus was crucified basically because they thought he broke the law of the Sabbath. He did not break the law of the Sabbath. He never broke any law. But he did want to point out their tradition, which they had, I don't know, volumes and volumes written on all the things you had to do to keep the Sabbath. It's impossible for anybody to keep it, really. And it was so onerous and so heavy. And so they'd gotten into the traditions, and we need to be careful in our own lives and our own ministry that we don't get into the traditions of men that would trump or be higher than what God is telling us, right? We need to be careful of that. And you look at some of the churches, look at the Orthodox Church, for example. It holds its traditions as the Jews did still today. The traditions are more important than the Word of God. And this is why they missed it. Of course, they missed his coming when he was born in Bethlehem, right? It was written as soon as the wise men came and asked Herod where he's born, then they pulled out the scroll or whatever they did, I don't know, but they said, oh, Bethlehem, Micah says Bethlehem, but they missed it. It was only 5 miles away. They couldn't even walk 5 miles to check it out, but they missed it. And now, 33 years later, they're missing it again. They're missing his triumphal entry, and Jesus is weeping. So my question to you now, are you ready? We are not told the date nor the hour of the second coming, but I do believe there's some prophecy in Daniel 9 that hasn't been fulfilled yet. It talks about the Messiah coming, is going to rule and reign forever. Is that happening today? No, that's going to happen as the second coming. It's not happened today. Has sin totally been done away with? No, not today, but it will be. And so there's one thing that's going to happen more sure than anything else, and that is Jesus is coming the second time. That's what he said, and that's what's going to happen, and we need to be ready. So are you ready? Are you going to miss it? Because Israel was not ready, and they missed his triumphal entry. Well, he comes on into town, walks on into the temple, looks around, and then departs. He saw all of it, it says. Then he spends the night in Bethany, probably with Mary and Martha. Maybe, we don't know, but that's where he usually spent the evenings, at Bethany. And the next day, he goes in to the city. And just notice what happens here. Back to Mark chapter 11. As they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. They go into Jerusalem, and it says Jesus was hungry. And when they had come out of Bethany, they saw from afar a fig tree having leaves. I think that's very significant. Of course, a fig tree stands, in a sense, for Israel in at least six, seven books in the Old Testament. It's the example of the fig tree that Israel has made, where God gave Israel everything to be fruitful, didn't hold anything back. And here is the example of Israel, an example of this particular tree. From a distance, it looks great. Lots of leaves. Wow! Or maybe it's the church you're in, or a church that you know of. Beautiful from the outside. Lots of leaves. Looks so good. But as Jesus gets close to this fig tree, he sees there's no fruit. No fruit. A fruitless life is not a life you want to live, as we will see here. Jesus says he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. But there still should have been some early figs on the tree, so there's no fruit there. So what does Jesus do? In response, notice this very carefully. He said to the tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Now he goes on into the temple and he begins to drive out the money changers. He turned the seats over of the dove tables. He didn't turn the doves over because he's kind and compassionate. Not going to hurt the animals. But those who were selling doves, he turned those seats over. And you know what was going on there. The people would come to worship, but they wouldn't accept Roman coinage, so they had to get temple shekels. So there was a great profitable exchange rate, taking advantage of the people, putting money into the coffers of the rulers. And then you had to have sacrifices. Well, if you came a great distance, and of course this is the Passover now, there were probably 2 or 3 million extra people in the city, you wouldn't be bringing your ox or your lamb or anything else great distances, so you would get there and you needed to have an animal. Now you could probably buy a lamb outside of the Temple Mount, let's just say for $10. I mean, I don't know how much it was, but some lower amount. But you go into the Temple Mount, and you bring that lamb in. They say, oh, there's something wrong with that. No, you can't have that. You have to have a temple-certified lamb for $50 or whatever it was. And they were making so much money. It was estimated that Caiaphas, who wasn't even the high priest then, his son Annas was, but his take alone per year from the Temple Mount was $3 million a year. They were ripping the people off. You see how corrupt this man's system was in profiting from it. And we have to watch that as well. There are institutions today who are more interested in making money than they are in saving souls, more interested in preserving their organization than they are in doing the Great Commission. So Jesus cleans house. He cleans house here, and he says, my house, which should be a house of prayer, has become a den of thieves. What does that mean? The most dangerous place to be in around there was in the temple. And you might say, well, how could that happen? Well, again, a man-made system, and they went off track. So they want to kill him. They don't want their business ruined. And then we go on, verse 19, evening had come, they went out of the city again. Now the next day, remember this fig tree, this next day, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now that's a supernatural event. Normally when a tree dies, the first thing would happen, the leaves would dry up and drop off. The trunk would probably look pretty good shape for maybe weeks or months. But here, the very next day, it's already, the trunk is totally dead. It's drying up from the roots. And so Peter says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So what does Jesus think about fruitlessness? Well, here in the form of the fig tree, he cursed it. So how fruitful is your life? You know, of course, in John 15:5, it says what? Abide in me, my word abides in you, and you what? Will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And I think 2 or 3 verses later, in 8, I think it is, it says, by this my Father and I are glorified if you bear much fruit. And if you bear much fruit, you will be my disciples. So fruitfulness is so important. So look at your lives today. Are there a lot of leaves there? Well, I hope there are leaves there. It's hard to have fruit without leaves. But do you have fruit in it? Is there fruit in your lives? And I'm talking about spiritual fruit, and I'm not asking for any answers from any of you verbally. I'm just asking for you to answer these questions in your heart. Would Jesus come today and see you as a leafy tree without fruit? Would he come today and see me as a leafy tree with fruit, or even maybe a tree with no leaves? I don't know. But that is what he thinks of a fruitless tree. He curses it, and it dies. immediately as we see here. So Peter says this, you cursed the withered tree, but now we have a great answer. Jesus, the awesome teacher, in verse 22 says, so Jesus answered and said to them, what did he say? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now you say, well, I know that. That's obviously the answer. Well, do you really have faith in God? Is your faith in God or is your faith in yourself? Is your faith in your education? Is your faith in maybe just praying for things? Yes, we want to pray for things, but we want to do more than just pray for things in a way. We want to believe that God is going to do what we ask him to do, and we have that promise totally in the scripture if what we ask him to do is in accordance with his will. Now, he says, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. This verse, by the way, has been so taken out of context and misquoted by all the faith and prosperity doctrine teachers. They say you just have to speak out what you want and God will give it to you. Be specific. If you want a bicycle, don't just say bicycle. Say what color, say what model, and all this stuff, and God will give it to you. That's not what this verse says at all. In fact, this verse says the opposite of this. It says, whoever says to this mountain, be removed. Now, what mountain are we talking about?
Mountains of things in our life. Problems.
In this case here, I think it was the mountain of unbelief. I think it was the mountain of fruitlessness. It was the mountain that is in the way. In that great verse in Zechariah 6:4, we read what? Not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. And Zerubbabel, no mountain shall stand before you. What was the mountain? I think it was the mountain of rubble in that case from the destroyed temple, that they had been struggling with that mountain of rubble for years and hadn't been able to make any dent in. But here it's no mountain will stand before you. So what mountain is in your life? What mountain is holding you back today? I don't know any of you very well, but I bet you, without a doubt, there's people in here who are having pornography problems right now. It's almost impossible to get a group of guys together without having a significant percentage of them struggling with pornography. Now, just keep in mind, pornography and any other sin that's really bothering you does best in the darkness. It does best when you don't tell anybody about it. It does best when you just try in your own strength to conquer it, because you'll never do it in your own strength. You got to turn it over to God. And so what we have here is, whoever says to this mountain, or whoever says to the mountain in your life, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, it will be removed. God will remove it. God wants to work through you. He doesn't want you bound up in sin. Satan wants you bound up in sin, and your flesh likes sin. Your flesh loves sin in the short term. But sin, which is very enjoyable in the short term, always separates you from God. Always separates you from God. Yes, as a believer, your sins are forgiven, but sin will separate you from God. So whatever sin is in my life today is separating me from God, and I want to pray that that mountain would be removed and be cast into the sea. And so let's say my mountain is, I want a mountain cabin. I want a big mountain cabin, wherever it is, a beautiful place. So I'm going to pray, Lord, give me a mountain cabin. That's not what this says. This says, forget the mountain cabin. Get it out of your life. Don't be concerned about a mountain cabin. Be concerned about doing what the Lord has for you to do. And so this mountain will be removed. He says, therefore, in verse 24, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Now, notice again, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who have given all for the Lord. They're his. And they want to do his will, is what he's saying here. So when we read these scriptures, you know, 1 John 5:14, I think John mentioned that Sunday night in prayer. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that the hears us, we will have the petitions that we have asked. But these are prayers in accordance with God's will. They're not prayers that, well, that guy that cut me off the freeway, I hope you smash him into a tree in Jesus' name. No, that doesn't do any good to add in Jesus' name on those prayers because they're not of the Lord. But the Lord wants to do through you, and he will, and we need to then speak out in faith so others can hear us. If I have a big problem in my life and I'm praying about it, that's great. But God answers the thing or whatever. My faith is not demonstrated unless I say something about it. But if I speak out and say, fig tree be cursed, and the others hear it, and then it happens, that's the indication there's faith there that this was going to occur, right? So don't hesitate to speak out things in faith that you know are in the will of God to glorify him, not to glorify yourself, to glorify him. And we see that in this passage as well, I think. Now we got another fly in the ointment here, however, that also we need to be aware of, and that's verse 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Do you know how important forgiveness is? I think the Bible tells us that it's your very salvation at stake, in a sense, because what do we read in Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer? Jesus repeats that there. He repeats it here. Both ways, he said, your Father in heaven, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Got that? And he turns it around and says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, where are you going to be if your Father doesn't forgive your sin? You're going to be close to him? I don't think so. So we need to forgive others. Very important. And you can't do it in your flesh, but we aren't told to do it in our flesh. We're told to die to self and have him do it. Do you have faith that he will allow you to forgive another person if you really ask him to put that in your heart and you start to pray for them and you see the forgiveness there, then you know that your sins will be forgiven. So if you cannot forgive others, then again, this prayer situation is not going to be fruitful because it's not going to work. So that's basically what I wanted to look at in this Gospel of Mark today, and just in summary, are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you ready? Are you aware of the times and the seasons we're in? There's one school of thought that says, well, we don't know the time or the season, that means we are the date or the hour, so we shouldn't even try to be real concentrating on that. And I agree, we don't spend all our time on prophecy, but we ought to be aware of what the scripture says. And you look at the Olivet Discourse, and you look at the discourse in the other Gospels, and you see the signs, and boy, we are there, aren't we? My, oh my. Have you ever seen such flaunting of sin? I just read 2 days ago something that really caught my eye. Walgreens, drugstores. CVS, drugstores. Walgreens just announced 2 days ago they were opening up heroin overdose kiosks in 500 of their drugstores where they will be dispensing non-prescription opiate equivalents. The heroin addiction has gotten so bad in this nation now, the death rate far exceeds that of car accidents per year. When I was in Haiti a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to the people from Indiana. I'd heard before how bad the drug problem was there. And they said, oh, it's so terrible. They said all the companies now are doing away with drug testing programs because they can't find anybody that'll pass the drug testing program. So how would you like to have somebody operating a punch press stoned to death under heroin, you know, or whatever? But, I mean, drug use, rampant, right? Pharmakia, the sorcery that we're talking about here in these end times. We're talking about perverse lifestyles being approved by all the nations pretty much of the world, right? The world is bad, and this country is bad. Look at the candidates we have for presidency. My, oh, my. Are we looking for honesty? I don't think so. Are we looking for a clean mouth? I don't think so. Are we looking for a godly person? I don't think so. But you know, God is working. God is working. Around the world, He's working in areas where there's crisis like never before. Got more Muslims coming to the Lord in the Middle East than's ever before happened. So we say, oh, ISIS is terrible. Lord, stop that. Well, maybe that's the right prayer. I don't know. But I think the right prayer is, Lord, do your work. Amen. And when do people come to the Lord? When times are good or when they're bad? We've been, as a movement, Calvary Chapel has been, I think, spectacularly unsuccessful in the countries where there's no problems. Look at the Scandinavian countries. We haven't been able to do much there. They got a high social program there that takes care of people's needs. People got food. They've got health care. What do they need the Lord for? But you go to somebody who's really praying, like in Haiti, many of the people there, they're really praying for one meal a day. And when you say, give me, oh Lord, this day my daily bread, and you're totally concerned about having enough food to feed your family for that day, that's a meaningful prayer. It's kind of hard for me to really pray that in terms of food because, you know, we've got a cupboard full of food at home, and we could live many days without any more food because we've been blessed so much here. But when you travel around and see some of the poor people, you see some of these things becoming true. So are you ready for His return? Because He's coming soon. And then secondly, is your life fruitful? Is your life fruitful, or are you just a bunch of leaves? In the Lord's eyes, not in man's eyes, in the Lord's eyes. And then thirdly, do you have faith in God? Is your faith really in God? Is that who you're trusting in? Is that who you're asking for help in everything? Are you trying to do it yourself? You'll soon learn that doing it yourself doesn't work. Okay, well, I want to show a little video now on what I consider one of the better, if not the best, church planting ministries we have. And I had mentioned already it's Haiti. And again, in review, what you're going to see is the roughest of rough. This is about as far from professionalism as you could ever see a video. In fact, I got one section in there where I'm showing it twice by error, but I didn't have time to get it cleaned up. And I don't know how to clean up very well myself anyway. But you'll see some things, and we can talk about it when we're done. But just put yourself in that church planting situation ministry, because a number of you, at least school of ministry days I was familiar with, a lot of guys were really eager to go do something, but they didn't know where to go. They didn't know what they were going to do. And, you know, everybody has those kinds of questions. But let's just assume the Lord calls you into a poor country like Haiti. How are you going to move forward in fulfilling the Great Commission? And you'll be so tempted to be derailed in every situation. One of the biggest fatalities in the mission field basically is the humanitarian work. It's hard to find a pure mission organization after any amount of time that still has the Great Commission as their number one goal. What are we told in the great high priestly prayer? Jesus says, they will hate you as they hated me. Ministry is hard when you're hated. But when you're loved over here and when you're funded over here of reaching out to the poor and to the needy, and the government wants you, they want to use you, but they want to help you in those areas as well, which way do you go? You start gravitating little by little, but eventually you end up all the way over in the humanitarian thing. And maybe you just toss out a tract here and there once in a while, but that's not really your ministry. Your ministry is not discipling. Your ministry is really not even evangelizing. Your ministry is feeding and clothing the poor. And you can justify it all kinds of ways, saying, well, in this country, the government doesn't allow it. Well, that may well be true, but Rome wasn't really the best place to have Christianity either in the days when the gospel went around the world, really, because the Holy Spirit is the one, right? And the Holy Spirit will show you the way. So as we see this video, we'll start out with Ralph's Supermarket, where you go for your vegetables. That's not really true, but you'll see what it is. And the story there is the city here of Port-au-Prince is on a big mountainside. And up on the plateau is where the climate is better for more rain and so forth. So that's where their produce is grown. So they bring the produce into the edge of the city, and the streets are such a mess, you can't really drive trucks through them, really. So the distribution system there is human power. These women walk up to the top of the mountain, get these baskets, and you'll see them, baskets of fruit and things and vegetables, and put them on their head and walk back down the mountain. And further you get down the mountain, the more money you can get for the produce. You walk all the way, way, way down, you get quite a bit more money. That's the way they make their income. So you'll see that's their transportation system, really, the human power. Then we'll see a little bit about the training center and one of the pieces of properties they bought. They bought this piece of land, no power, no water, kind of a worthless piece of land at a good price, level on a hilltop. Hilltop's very good, by the way. Hilltop, particularly in countries other than California where the weather's so nice here, it gives you a nice breeze. And a lot of nights, the only way you can possibly make it through the night is to have a little breeze so people sleep on outside because you don't have air conditioning there. Most places don't even have power there. And the power you do have is interruptible, so you never know when you're going to have power. But they bought this piece of land. The first thing they did was drilled a well. People all clambered around the land to get water, so they'd give them water. But there was concern about safety because things are so dangerous there. Well, what happens? Oh, and one other thing. They wanted to get power. They wanted to see how much it would take to get power in there. They got the best price they could find was $3,000 to run a line in there. Well, they didn't have $3,000, so they just prayed. Lo and behold, the Lord moves a high-ranking police officer into a new house right across the little street from this piece of property. And since he's a bigwig, they bring power into his house. And so then the question was asked, could you run a line across the street? Yeah, but it's going to cost you. Oh, really? How much? $300. So they got the power, $300. And they've got protection there in that property because of this police official, because people don't want to do robberies where there's police officials around. So then another thing that happened, they bring these containers in, and somebody gave them all these solar panels. So now they got solar power on that property. And you'll see they're raising chickens up there. They get about 2 dozen eggs a day. So that's part of their egg supply. Then they got a fish tank there where they're raising. They just put in 1,500 tilapia, baby tilapias in this tank. And in about 3 months, they'll be to size where they can feed people. And the water then, a lot of the tilapia tanks you see around the world, we don't have a lot of water. We circulate the water, but it's always a problem, always a problem. If you ever lose your power or your backup goes down, the pump stops, the water stops, the fish die. And it's hard to keep. Anytime you're working with life, there's always pestilence and plagues and everything else that come on. So they just prayed. They thought, well, you know, we'd like to have a vegetable garden down here. Why don't we do this? Why don't we just run the water through the fish tank? Because the fish produce fertilizer, right? The waste of the fish. And then we have a little storage tank, and then periodically we'll drain the storage tank and irrigate our trees and our garden. And so you'll see that. It works great. I mean, it's just the old farm days. Very, very simple. They have a solar-powered pump on this, so you never run out of, even though the power of electricity doesn't work, the solar power does. So you'll see that's working. And then they had a team in, and they had a woman there who was very knowledgeable in the fruit growing and so forth. They got all these banana trees, bananas growing there beautifully. But she said, Brian, you'll see this. Brian mentions this when we're going around this video. But she said, Pastor Brian, these trees are not going to bear any fruit. He said, oh, really? Yeah, because there's no bees to pollinate them. You have to have bees to pollinate them. When I get back to the United States, we got to check out. We got to get some bees to you. But they got to be certain kind of bees that will live in this climate. Well, that team barely got out of town, and they're building on this wall, and all of a sudden the workers notice that bees are coming in. Amen. And they got all the bees there now, so they got these great bananas growing. And then the water goes on down in the garden, and they're growing vegetables down there. Now, you'll also see then these containers that have come in. They stack them up, and they'll soon have enough containers to be able to house 60 people. They cut these containers up. Now, these are big rooms, by the way. They're what, you know, how big a container is. It's not very wide. But they cut them up, put windows in the side. They put some insulation on the inside. They will eventually, not these haven't been done yet, but they will put some, like, chicken wire on the outside and then put some plaster on it so it, you know, looks a little bit better. And that's the place where they have, when the guys come in for a conference or when they come in for training or whatever, that's where they will live. It's not done yet, but they can house up to 60 people there. And we here at Costa Mesa helped them with some of those containers, and it was really funny to show you how we think. Here we are in the boardroom thinking about helping to fund this, and people said, well, where's the air conditioner unit? Well, you don't have air conditioning in Haiti. Oh, I thought it was hot down there. Yeah, it's hot, but you don't have air conditioning. They don't have air conditioning there, unless you're in a fancy hotel or something. And then, well, where's the bathroom? Well, the bathroom's outside. We don't have a bathroom in there. But here, for next to nothing, there's this housing facility now with its old containers that you'll see. And so they're just using everything that God gives them. And, you know, there's a real lesson in that, isn't it? Like, you remember in the feeding of the 5,000? And in the feeding of the 4,000, it was Jesus. They said, we don't have enough. We don't have 5 loaves, 2 fishes, you know. And what did it say? Jesus says, bring what you have. Bring what you have. Bring what you have. And so remember that. Just bring what you have to the Lord, and he will provide. He will provide. So let's look at this video, and then we can take some questions, and we'll talk about some other ministries. So that's your produce section there. Very inexpensive to buy those 100 pounds of potatoes and so forth at that point. This is quite a great vehicle that somebody gave them. You can drive over sidewalks and every place else with it, so you get through some of these traffic jams. This is a piece of property that they're developing. Those are the containers. There's Matt Phillips. You saw him maybe a week ago or whenever he was here. Now there's the chicken house and there's the couple of dozen eggs a day that they get out of those chickens. There's a fish tank. About 1,500 tilapia they just put in last week, a couple weeks ago now. There's the solar-powered, that little pump aerates the water, gets oxygen in the water. So they planted all those banana trees recently. 280 feet they had to go for the water. But it's sweet water, it's great pH, the fish love it. There's the well they dug. There's some bananas. Now Calvary, Costa Mesa bought those two red containers there and brought them in. Of course they all came in full of materials and supplies. And that's one half of the facility, so that'll hold 30 people easily.
How'd they stack them?
They're just sitting on top of each other.
Did they have heavy equipment that came in?
Well, they had some kind of a crane to do it, yeah. I don't know. There's the beds, obviously.
It's a lot bigger on the inside.
That's the area between the two containers where they have their devotions. Couple of teams, Bill Beckerman's team and another team, Chris McCarrick, built those benches a couple of weeks ago when they were down there. Now, the city looks pretty nice. Oh, we always have, he has an Israeli flag over the facility and over the Bible Training Center. There's a policeman's house right there. Two more containers, and then they'll bridge that over and be able to serve food underneath. There's a little vehicle that has no windshield. Man, your eyes get pretty dry after 2 days there, I'll tell you. There's a voodoo village over in that area over there, they said. I didn't go into that village. But there's voodoo everywhere. There's part of the garden. Now, here's the real well, the well being dug there at the new church site. They're down about 120 feet at this point. But somebody bought them that rig for about $40,000, so they had no. Here they're teaching the kids under the tree already. Here's a little church. You just see walls and a roof. That's it. But we had over 300 the day after this, had over 300 kids there at noon feeding them these lunches. People everywhere. There's a pastor from Calvary Cincinnati, and the other guy is, there's a mission pastor from Harvest Riverside. Okay, well, that's enough of that. Anyway, excuse the lack of professionalism, but you get the idea a little bit. Any questions before we move on from that particular thing? I didn't get a picture of our training session. We went through the book of Revelation, and it The book of Revelation is really a nice book to teach. If you just pretty much read all the way through it, it just explains itself in such a natural flow and really gives so much honor and glory to the Lord. Everything he's doing is perfect, and makes it so clear you want to be a believer and not an unbeliever. Yes, sir. When Brian went there in 2010 after the earthquake, he ended up in that tent city, and then the Lord guided him to that house. You've heard that story, right? How that house was a minister of religion's house, and how these containers are a nightmare for you and I to bring into Haiti. If we brought them in just as a church here, we'd have to pay maybe $15,000, $20,000 in fees, briberies, etc., to even get them into the country. They'd probably sit on the dock there for 6 months to get processed through and all. And with Cross the Light, they just bring them right on in, no fees, and just zoom, they're in. So it's amazing what the Lord has done there. And the Lord has just opened the doors, and now the Lord has authorized them really to have spiritual responsibility for the whole island, which is amazing. So they have no, we bought them a truck. Maybe you've seen that truck. I don't have a picture of it here, but it's a flatbed truck. And they put sound speakers on it. And they've got authorization by the city mayor. Joy Baran had a team down there. And they went by this palace, didn't even know whose it was. It turned out to be the mayor of the city, but it had graffiti all over the walls. So they went over there and cleaned the graffiti off. Didn't say anything to anybody, just cleaned it all up. Looks beautiful. And then the mayor tried to find out who did that, and he was so impressed. So he's been opening his hand. They can do whatever they want because he knows they're down there not to rip people off. They're down there to help the people. And so he's given them permission to take that truck anywhere in the Port-au-Prince area, and that's about a 2 or 3 million people area there. That's where most of the people are. There's only 6 million on that whole island. And they can go anywhere. They go right into big, huge crowds, and they just pass out tracts, broadcast the gospel, play music, just a portable evangelistic teaching platform you could drive around. It's just awesome, really is. And the place is a real mess. I mean, the traffic is so bad. Only about a third of the streets are paved, so those are just gridlocked with traffic. So you take off in faith at times because you can't sit there. You don't want to sit there any longer. And, you know, Brian would jump a few curbs and sidewalks and front lawns or whatever, they're not really front lawns, but I mean the front of the houses, and get to a side street and then see where that takes you. Nope, Lord, take it. All the while, you have no windshield in that thing. And I mean, the air is blowing in your face and dirt and dust, but it's quite something. But you see the Lord working, and you see these people being fed, and you see the barriers just being knocked down by the power of prayer and by the power of just believing the Lord's going to do it. So that's a great example. If you get a chance, go down there. It's only 3-hour time difference. Easy trip down there. You don't have to fly very far. Fly into Miami, at least what I did. I flew into Miami. It's only, what, 5 hours, 4.5 hour, 5 hour flight. And then it's a 2-hour flight from there to Haiti. So it's Africa, not as poor as Africa, but it's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere and is close by. So that's an example of church planting in a poor country. Now, in a couple of weeks, I'll be able to go down to Argentina. We're going to have our third conference down there. John was down there last year. I was down there the year before. And we have a Spanish School of Ministry graduate, Leo Jimenez, from Argentina. He came up here and got saved. The Lord got a hold of him and said, "You're going back." No, I want to go back to Argentina. I like it here. But he did, and he got trained here in the School of Ministry, and he's just a quiet guy. He's not a big bombastic guy who's demanding attention and all this, just kind of a quiet guy, and other pastors just love him. Now, he was the only Calvary we had in Argentina when he went down there, and so some of them, there's a guy named Rudolfo. He's very well high up in the Baptist church organization. In fact, I think he's got 28 Baptist churches that he's has supervision over in the Buenos Aires area. And a few years ago, he heard or attended, I don't remember which it was, kind of an inductive Bible seminar and an emphasis on teaching through the whole counsel of God and how important that was. And it really resonated with him. So he went back to Buenos Aires or wherever it was and talked to a because he's way up in the organization, but they said, no, we don't want to go that way. We want to just keep what we're doing. So he started his own home fellowship. And it wasn't long. He had 300 people coming. And then they got, that got their attention. Wow, if a church can grow like that, you know, do whatever you know. So he brought about 20 pastors over there 2 years ago. And he's got pastors he's supervising up in Ecuador and a couple in Bolivia, I think. And they're going to be down this year. And so now we had about 100 and few more people 3 years ago, the very first conference. And here are just all these Baptists, Assemblies of God, Pentecostals, and a bunch of other you name it's, with one idea, that is to preach the gospel from the Word of God simply, gathering together. And so we took them through 1 Timothy 2 years ago, 2 Timothy last year. This year we'd go through Titus, just teaching word by word, something we're so familiar with, something that seems so normal, but it's not being done anywhere, really. The Bible is not being taught. We turned away from the Word of God in the church generally at large. So I think that is a great ministry opportunity to train pastors. If you can have pastors trained up with a like-minded heart of being really committed to the Lord and to the Word and to the supremacy of His Word and to what it really is, then you get one pastor that's in, so to speak, trained up. Now you're reaching maybe hundreds or thousands in his fellowship or fellowships. They've already got the facilities, they've already got the support, they've already got all of the visas and all that stuff because they're there. So you have revolutions and all that, they don't get kicked out of the country. They're there. So I think that's a great ministry. So as the Lord would call you, you're trained up, now he will use you in a lot of ways. He may take you to people that don't know the gospel at all, or he may take you to people that are preaching the gospel, but they don't know the Bible. And he will use you because his word is speaking to us, and he esteems that really what? Above his name. I don't mean the word of God is greater than the name of God, but the name of God is relatively short, where the word of God, 1,189 chapters, right? And they disagree with this. Now, Christian tradition, a biblical-based tradition is good, but a non-biblical-based tradition is not good. Man's tradition, this is the way we've always done it, or this is the way, just look at the Christian church today. When Luther made his separation from the Catholic Church, he didn't separate totally. It was primarily a grace instead of works basis of the separation, as I understand it. But as Constantine brought the world religion into the church, and even in the early days of Rome, what they did to make the Christian religion more acceptable, they adopted the Babylonian holidays, right? Christmas, you know that story. We don't believe Jesus, he may have been, I don't think he was, born on December 25. But that was Saturnalia. That was where they were already worshiping that day because they were thought the days were getting so short, pretty soon there wouldn't be any sun, and then the days start to get longer, so they have a big celebration, Saturnalia. So he said, well, we'll just make that celebrate Christ. Ashtart. Have you ever wondered why we have rabbits and eggs at Easter time? Did you ever try to put that together? I remember as a kid, didn't know much, but I said, Jesus being raised from the dead, what does that have to do with rabbits and eggs? Prosperity. And they're worshiping Ashtart. Ashtart is the goddess of fertility. I hate the word Easter. I love Resurrection Day. I don't like the word Easter. I don't use it any more often than I have to because it's from Ashtart. Now, that doesn't mean we're worshiping Ashtart, but it does mean it's a Babylonian thing that got taken into the church and is still there today, thousands of years later. So we've got these traditions, and even in Haiti, there's so much voodoo and all of that that many churches, they still have some of the fringe stuff from the voodoo right in their own churches in terms of some of the holidays they celebrate and some of the things they do. And wherever you go, wherever you're going to be planning your work or doing your ministry, you're going to have to guard against that because there will be most people who will want to bring some of that stuff in. They've done that all their lives, and they want to continue to do that. But just like you and your walk with the Lord, if you're bringing stuff into your lives that have always been there, particularly the fleshly stuff, it spoils the whole barrel, doesn't it? It ruins the whole thing. Well, thank you for your attention. I'll be around here a few minutes if you have any questions, but it is 10 o'clock. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you love us so much. We just thank you for your gift of grace. Wretched sinners we all are, but yet saved because you love us and by your grace we are saved through faith. So, Lord, bless these men, anoint them, go before them, strengthen them, help them to be true to you, Lord, and not true to self or true to man, but true to you, Lord. Help us to be in your word every single day. Help us to be in prayer every single day. Help us to be praising you and worshiping you every single day, to have our minds cleansed, to be transformed on an ongoing basis in a way. Yes, we're saved, but once saved, then we want to become more like you. And we want to reckon this old man to be dead. We do not want to present our members as instruments to sin, but present ourselves as being alive to God and our members as instruments of righteousness, Lord. Oh, help us, help us, help us, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for meeting us here this morning, and continue to go with each one as we go separate ways. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.